a quality. It's an essential or distinctive attribute which is possessed by someone or something. And not only that, but a quality, well, it's a characteristic that determines the nature and behavior of a person or a thing. For example, as we talk about what a good friend is, well, the qualities of a good friend would include honesty, adaptability, reliability, and even sympathy. These are just a few of the qualities that would take a friend and turn them into a good friend. Not only that, but as we consider the qualities of an excellent employee, we have to include the qualities of integrity, loyalty, punctuality, and flexibility. These are just some of the qualities that would take an employee and turn them into an excellent employee. And listen, if you're studying and practicing to become maybe a ninja assassin, some of the qualities that you might like to have are stability, agility, invincibility would be good, and also invisibility. Those are some good qualities to have if you're trying to be a ninja assassin. Well, chances are not many of us here are training to be ninjas this morning, but we are the servants of God. And so what would take the servant of God, what kind of qualities do we need to leave from being just a servant of God to becoming a spiritual servant of God? This morning I'd like to consider the right set of qualities that will help us to become the spiritual servants of God. Here in our text today, as we continue our study through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to look at just that. We're going to look at those qualities of the spiritual servant. And here in Nehemiah chapter 11, we discover four qualities that will help us to become the spiritual servants of God. The first thing that we'll see in our text today is that spiritual servants, well, they serve God willingly. The second quality that we'll consider in our text today is that spiritual servants serve God valiantly. Thirdly, we'll see in our text today that spiritual servants serve God worshipfully. And finally, in our text today, we'll see that spiritual servants serve God confidently. So with this as our outline, let's jump into our text, beginning here in Nehemiah 11, verse 1, where we find a group of Israelites modeling what it means to be a spiritual servant by modeling this quality of being a willing servant. Here in Nehemiah 11, beginning at verse 1, Nehemiah tells us that the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities, Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Here in these verses, we find the Israelites casting lots to determine which of them would return to the land of their possession and which of them would remain servants of God there in the city of Jerusalem. And now, if you're unfamiliar with the practice, the casting of lots, it was a very common practice in ancient Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the practice of casting lots is actually mentioned in the Bible 70 times, most of them and the majority of them found in the Old Testament. While the practice probably varied from town to town and from time period to time period, the closest practice that we have today to this casting of lots would be like the flipping of a coin. You have a decision that needs to be made. Heads, you do this thing. Tails, you do that. And you flip the coin to see which way you're going to go. Now, thankfully, as Christians, we've received the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit desires to lead us into His perfect will. And so if you want to determine the direction of God for your life, don't cast a lot, don't flip a coin, but pray. Ask God to lead you and guide you. Ask Him to open doors and reveal His plan to you, and He will. But during the days of the Old Testament, they didn't have the luxury of being indwelt with the Holy Spirit as we do today. And we discover here that the Israelites would then cast lots to make these decisions. And you know, God honored this. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And so they would cast lots, and they would look for God's will in the casting of the lot and trust that He was going to speak to them through this casting of the lot. Here in Nehemiah 11, we find the Israelites casting lots in order to determine which of them would stay in Jerusalem and serve God in the holy city. And while some were chosen by lot, some were chosen because the lot was cast and it fell on them. There were others who Nehemiah suggests served God willingly there in Jerusalem. Check out verse 2 again, where Nehemiah tells us that the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. I should point out that the words here, willingly offered, they've been translated from the Hebrew word nadav. And in this context, nadav refers to those who freely offered themselves as a volunteer. And so while some needed to be chosen by lot, you know, not everybody was so stoked about just staying there in Jerusalem. They wanted to get back to their own land, to their own inheritance. So not everyone was a willing servant, but there was a group who said, I'll go. You don't have to cast a lot for this group of 10 because I just willingly, freely choose to stay here in Jerusalem and serve God in this way. These Jews who help us to see what it means to be a spiritual servant who serves God willingly. As we consider their example, the example of being a willing servant, we should ask ourselves just one question very quickly, and that question is this: am I serving God willingly? Do I serve God with a willing heart? Am I one that the lot would have to be cast on and have to be pulled out of a crowd and say, you're one of the 10, sorry? Or are you the one that says, I'll do it. I'll serve. And I serve God willingly. Now, to further develop this question of do I serve God willingly, hold your place here in Nehemiah 11. Let's turn to John chapter 13. And as you turn to John chapter 13, we must remember that our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, was constantly presenting us with a perfect example of what it means to be a spiritual servant. For example, it was after the Last Supper. Supper was finished, and John tells us that Jesus laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and afterwards he poured water into a basin and began to serve his disciples by washing their feet. You see, it would have been traditional for them to enter into this house, someone there, a servant, ready to wash their feet before they ate, but that servant wasn't there at the supper. After the dinner was over, though, after they finished with this Last Supper, Jesus modeled what it meant to be a spiritual servant by deciding, I'll wash feet. And he took that towel and he took that water and he began to wash the feet of his disciples as a willing servant. And now check out John 13, beginning here at verse 12, because there John tells us that when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Well, here in these verses we find Jesus, he's encouraging every Christian to follow his example by serving one another, and in this context, it had to do with the washing of feet. So in order to be obedient to the Lord this morning, our ushers are going to pass out washcloths and some basins with water in it, and everybody just kick off their shoes real quick, and let's just start washing one another's feet. Now, that would be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? That would be odd to start washing one another's feet in that way, and some of you guys are just like, whew, nobody wants to smell that, you know. Now, we're not talking about literally washing one another's feet here, but it's a symbolic gesture that we have to consider, that what Jesus was doing here, he literally washed their feet, but symbolically he's showing us that while no one in the room was willing to wash one another's feet, he took a stand and said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to serve willingly. No one's going to twist my arm. No one's going to ask me to do it. No one's going to make me do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to serve the people around me. And that's what he did. And then he calls us to do the same. Not literally washing one another's feet, but to serve one another. To serve God by serving one another willingly. Now, in order to better understand the heart of Jesus, to be a willing servant, in order to better understand his example and his model of what it means to be a spiritual servant who serves God willingly, hold your place and continue to hold your place there in Nehemiah 11, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. As you turn to Philippians 2, we must understand that, again, Jesus isn't literally telling us to go out and start washing feet. But he's challenging his disciples to follow his example by willingly offering ourselves to serve God by serving one another, by serving those who are following Him. Simply put, Jesus is calling us to voluntarily choose to become spiritual servants. And in order to more fully develop this concept, check out Philippians 2, because beginning there at verse 3, Paul clarified this point by declaring, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Christian, listen. Jesus didn't have to come to the earth. Jesus didn't have to take on the form of a man. He didn't have to be born through an incarnation. He didn't have to come and die for our sins on the cross. Nobody twisted his arm. Nobody made him do it. And yet he did. He took on the form of a bondservant, and he did this because he loves us. He willingly offered himself a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be saved by faith. With that example in mind, that example of being a willing servant, Paul told us there, "Let this mind be in you." Let this mind, what mind? The mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. This mind that led Jesus to willingly take on the form of a bondservant, the mind that led Jesus to willingly offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. Let this mind be in each of us. Simply put, we too should become Spirit-led servants who serve God willingly. The servants of God who say, "Yeah, this is going to be hard. This is going to be a hassle. This is going to be out of my way. This is going to be uncomfortable. This is going to be difficult. And yet I'll become a servant willingly." So we see then that spiritual servants, they're Christians who serve God willingly, and not from compulsion and not from intimidation and not grudgingly and not because, "I guess I got to do this," but willingly, just desiring to serve God spiritually. Not only that, though, but we should also consider the second quality on the list. Because not only do spiritual servants serve God willingly, spiritual servants also serve God valiantly. Now, in order to explain what this means, to serve God valiantly, let's look back at Nehemiah 11. I want to begin there at verse 4. Because there in Nehemiah 11, verse 4, Nehemiah tells us that in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kolhoseh, the son of Haziah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joirib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shiloni. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. These are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Kolaiah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him, Gebi and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Senua, was second over the city. I want to stop right here, because here in these verses we find this list of men who stayed and served God there in Jerusalem. And within this list we find those who were from the tribe of Judah, as well as those who were from the tribe of Benjamin. And it'll help to understand that God had divided the land of Israel amongst the tribes, right? He had given different tribes different portions of land. And the city of Jerusalem, well, it just so happened to be located right there on the border of Judah's land and Benjamin's land. Right where those two lands connected, right where the land that had been given to Judah and the land that had been given to Benjamin connected, Jerusalem was right there on that border. And so it makes sense why we find so many of these servants coming from Judah and from Benjamin. While time would fail us to explore the qualities of every man on this list. It would be good to take some time to consider the 468 valiant men who were the descendants of Perez. Now, I should point out first that Perez is found twice in the New Testament. As you've studied the New Testament, you've come across his name twice and probably didn't even know it, because they're tucked away in Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew presented the genealogy of Joseph. Well, there we find Perez. He's in that genealogy of Jesus' adoptive father. The second appearance, well, it's found in Luke chapter 3, and tucked away into that genealogy in Luke chapter 3, Luke presents Jesus' genealogy through his mother Mary, who was also a descendant of Perez. And so both Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, they were both descendants of Judah through this man, Perez. You must not fail to notice also how Nehemiah, he's talking about this man, Perez, who brought, you know, the lineage that through which came Jesus. And there's 468 servants here who came from this lineage of Perez that Nehemiah tells us were valiant men. Now, this word valiant, it speaks of the great courage that these men had, possibly in the face of danger. Remember, they had been warring with the surrounding nations for many, many years. And living in Jerusalem in an unwalled city and dealing with all of their enemies, it must have taken some courage to fight those battles. And it's possible that 468 of these men from the lineage of Perez were these men who were just completely valiant, very courageous in the way that they handled the warring nations surrounding them. Or it's possible that it speaks of their moral strength and their moral courage. It's possible that as they watched different Israelites marrying their daughters off into the nations surrounding them, into these pagan nations, it's possible that they took a stand, took a courageous, valiant, moral stand by speaking out against these practices. We're not really sure why these were valiant men, but Nehemiah took the time to point out that these men were valiant servants, men of notable courage. And not only them, but here in our text, Nehemiah also refers to another group of men who were as courageous as them. Check out Nehemiah 11, beginning there at verse 10, where Nehemiah tells us that of the priests, Jedaiah, the son of Joiarib, and Jachin, Seraiah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and his brethren, heads of the father's houses, were 242. And Amashiah, the son of Azarel, the son of Aziah, the son of Meshulamath, the son of Immer, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Well, here in this list, we find the priests who were the descendants of Aaron, and therefore they were from the tribe of Levi. And after presenting this list of priests, Nehemiah pointed out that 128 of them were also notably valiant men. Once again, this word valor or valiant, it refers to those of great moral strength or a great courage. And it was because of their courage, in whatever way that courage was exercised, it was because of that courage that Nehemiah was sure to note the valiance of these spiritual servants who stayed there in Jerusalem. And it's from their example that we should consider how the spiritual servants serve God valiantly. Now, in order to develop this point, hold your place here in Nehemiah 11 and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Now, as you're turning to Acts chapter 4, I want to consider the way that Peter became a valiant servant of God. In order to do so, we must first remember that it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested that Peter, he was the disciple who ended up fearfully denying even knowing the Lord Jesus, and not just once, not just twice, but three times he denied even knowing the Lord. Now, as we consider this denial, as we consider the way that he fearfully rejected that relationship that night, I can't help but to remember what he told Jesus just a little earlier that day. He told Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Now that sounds very valiant. That sounds very courageous. And yet, when it came right down to it, what we discovered is that Noah's heart was filled with fear. He couldn't live out what he promised to Jesus. He didn't have the courage. He didn't have the strength to do it. But now here we are in Acts chapter 4. And after Jesus had risen from the grave, and after the Holy Spirit had been given to indwell the believers and give us the spiritual power that we need, we find then after that Peter and John on trial before the very same leaders who sent Jesus to the cross. And it was in response to this interrogation that Luke tells us there in verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Here in these verses, we find Peter. Peter, who had denied Jesus three times for a lack of courage. This same Peter who had run away scared was now taking a valiant stand before the very men who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taking a courageous stand before the very men who could throw Peter and John into prison or even take them out and stone them to death. And yet in the face of this possible punishment, in the face of this persecution, Peter didn't shrink back. He didn't run away. He didn't deny Jesus. He didn't say, "Okay, we're done. We'll stop preaching in his name." No, but instead, he challenged these people, even called them out and said, "This Jesus Christ that you crucified, he became the interrogator. He became the accuser. And he stood there valiantly and with great courage." Luke points out that the basis of this spiritual strength to stand there with all that courage, well, it was because he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, in his flesh, he couldn't take that bold stand for the Lord. In his flesh, he couldn't become a spiritual servant of God who served God valiantly. But now, filled with the Spirit, he could take that strong stand and he could serve God according to his calling with all courage. And it's from this example that we must conclude that the spiritual servant of God is the one who is empowered with the Spirit and then enabled to serve God with valiant courage. We see then that spiritual servants, they're the Christians who serve God willingly, not from compulsion or intimidation, not grudgingly, and not because, "Well, I guess I gotta," but because they have the mind of Christ and desire to serve God in any way that God calls us to. Not only that, but spiritual servants are also those who serve God valiantly, being filled with the Holy Spirit, enabled to take great courage so that in the face of persecution, we can take that stand. In the face of all punishment, we can preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and serve God in that way. Furthermore, we should also consider how spiritual servants, they serve God worshipfully. And in order to explain this third point, this third quality of a spiritual servant, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 11. And beginning there at verse 15, we see that Nehemiah writes about the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Muni, Shabbathiah, and Jozabad, of the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer, Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shammua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren, who kept the gates, were 172. Here in this list, we find these Levites, who, like the priests, had been descendants of Aaron, and therefore they were also from the tribe of Levi. And while the Levites had been called to serve God by assisting the priests and taking care of the temple, here in this list of servants, Nehemiah paid special attention to a Levite named Mattaniah, who began the thanksgiving with prayer. According to commentator Robert Jameson, Nehemiah was referring to the leader of the choir, which chanted the public praise at the time of the morning and evening sacrifice. This service was also accompanied by some appropriate psalm, sacred music being selected and guided by the person named, and in this case, Mattaniah. According to this, then, Mattaniah would have been the worship leader there at the temple during the days of Nehemiah. Therefore, it would have been his job to lead the people of God into the worship of God. From this, though, I'd like to consider how spiritual servants, well, they're those who are serving God worshipfully, but we need to dig into that a little bit deeper. And so if you would, hold your place here in Nehemiah chapter 11 and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, as you turn to 1 Peter 2, I want to point out that while the worship of God certainly includes the songs of praise that we sing, true Christian worship, I believe, has maybe a little less to do with the music and the songs and much more to do with the desire to glorify God in everything that we do. That being the case, it's sad to say that there's a lot going on under the banner of worship that doesn't actually glorify God at all. A whole lot being done under the banner of Christian worship that, well, it doesn't seem very Christian-like at all. Therefore, please understand that when I say that spiritual servants serve God worshipfully, I don't mean to suggest that the spiritual servants are those who, you know, they have a CD collection of all the latest, greatest Christian bands. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm not suggesting that the spiritual servants who worship God or serve God worshipfully, I'm not suggesting that those are the Christians who are always at the front row of all the greatest Christian concerts. I'm not even suggesting that the servant of God who serves God worshipfully is the one who sings the loudest at church right before the Bible study. I certainly am not going to suggest that the spiritual servant of God is the one who serves God worshipfully, meaning that they come and do all the right expressions. You know, they lift their hands when the song says, lift your hands. And when it says, get down on your knees, they get down on their knees. And they do all the right actions through the worship set. That's not what I'm suggesting. If I'm not suggesting that, then what do I mean? What do I mean when I say that spiritual servants serve God worshipfully? Well, in order to answer this question, check out 1 Peter 2 here. Because there in 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 9, Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, as we consider these verses, how does this apply to the spiritual servant of God who serves God worshipfully? Well, understand something, that Peter's encouraging every Christian here to become the spiritual servants of God who serve God worshipfully, because he's telling us that we ought to be the ones who are proclaiming the praises of God. Look at verse 9 again there. Peter revealed that we should become the spiritual servants of God who are serving God worshipfully by setting out to proclaim the praises of God. In other words, what comes out of our mouth ought to be praiseworthy. And sure, that applies to when we sing to the Lord. That surely applies to the time that we spend singing the songs that we sing. The songs that we sing ought to be praising the Lord. They ought to be proclamations of God's praise. But that's not the only thing that we do as an act of worship. You see, not only do we proclaim the praises of God, but we also become spiritual servants who serve God worshipfully when we walk in the marvelous light to which we were called. There in verse 9 he says that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so if you're still walking in darkness, if the Lord has called you out of the darkness, but you keep going back to the darkness, then how can you say that that's an act of worship? Your life is not bringing glory to God when you walk in darkness. And so let your light shine. Walk in light. And in that way, you serve God by worshiping Him with all of your life. And according to Peter, we become spiritual servants who serve God worshipfully when we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, notice it there. There in the text that we read, he tells us to have our conduct honorable. And there in verse 11, he says, abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We have to understand that the life of worship, well, sure, it includes the songs that we sing, the praises towards God, but it's a lifestyle. It has to do with our conduct. It has to do with the way that we represent God in the world around us. And when we become the spiritual servants of God who serve God worshipfully, what we're saying is that we're going to live a life of good works that will cause others to glorify God. In other words, we're the worship leaders of the world today. And it's through our life that people around us should be worshiping God because of what they see God doing in our lives. With all of this in mind, we must understand that the spiritual servants who serve God worshipfully are Christians who desire to glorify God in everything that they do. If I do this, will it glorify God? If I drive in this way, will it glorify God? If I say these things, will it glorify God? If I live in this way, will it cause others to glorify God? We must be careful and make sure that we are becoming the servants of God who serve God worshipfully so that our lives then lead others to worship Him. And would it be to God that we would all bring glory to God in this way? So we see then that spiritual servants, they're the Christians who serve God willingly and not from compulsion or intimidation, not grudgingly and not because, well, I guess I gotta, but because we have the mind of Christ and we desire to serve others according to the will of God. And spiritual servants are those who serve God valiantly by taking a courageous stand to do what is right and to proclaim the truth of God's Word, even in the face of punishment and even in the face of persecution, filled with the Holy Spirit who gives us boldness to accomplish the Great Commission. And we've seen that spiritual servants are those who serve God worshipfully by setting out to glorify God in everything that we do so that our lives become the worship leaders of this world, so that people look at us and glorify God as they see what God is doing in our lives. But finally, we should consider how spiritual servants, well, they serve God confidently. And in order to explain what I mean, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 11. I want to begin there at verse 20, where Nehemiah tells us that the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zia and Gishpa were over the Nethinim. Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota, day by day. Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jekabzel and its villages, in Yeshua, Molda, Beth Pelet, Hazar Shuel, and Beersheba in its villages, in Ziklag and Mekona in its villages, in En Rimon, Zora, Jeremoth, Zanoah, Adullam in their villages, in Lachish in its fields, in Azekah in its villages. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Also the children of Benjamin. From Geba dwelt Mikmash, Aijah, and Bethel in their villages. In Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, in Hazor, Ramah, Gethaim, in Hadid, Zeboim, Nabalat, in Lod, Ono, and the Valley of Craftsmen. Some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin. Well, here in these final verses of this chapter, Nehemiah turns his attention to the Israelites that moved into the surrounding villages, which I'm sure I butchered the pronunciations of. But I want to remind you that it was one out of every 10 who stayed in Jerusalem to serve God there. And so, in other words, 90% of the people returned out into their cities, went out into their villages, and went back to the land that God had given them. So that 90%, that the majority of Israel, they moved outside of the city walls of Jerusalem to work the land that God had given them as inheritance. And while there are many people and places that we could explore in these verses, it's for the sake of our study today that I just want to continue focusing on those who remained in the city walls, in Jerusalem. So look back at verse 22, because there in verse 22, Nehemiah tells us about the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem. His name was Uzi. Now, we don't learn much about his brothers, Glock or Winchester. But Uzi here, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattani, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. Well, here in these verses, Nehemiah is talking about the sons of Asaph. And these were the singers that served God there in the city of Jerusalem, there at the temple. And while many of the Levites who lived within the city walls would be caring for the exterior of the temple, Robert Jameson points out that these men were selected to take charge of providing for those things which were required for in the interior of the temple and its service. And I'll point out that that would have included like the preparation of the showbread and everything that was needed to go on inside the temple. Matthew Henry also suggested that it should seem some companies were continually singing, at least at stated hours, both day and night. Thus was God continually praised, as it is fit he should be, who is continually doing good. Now, from this we can assume that these men, these singers, the sons of Asaph, they served God continually by continually singing the praises of God. I just love the idea of it. I love to consider that all day and all night long, songs of praise would just be offered up there in the temple. That in different shifts, these Levites would then just serve God by just singing songs. For whatever reason, these guys had a special place in the heart of that Persian king, Artaxerxes. Now, let me show you how. Look at verse 23 there. I'll show you what I mean, because there in verse 23, Nehemiah tells us that it was the king's command. We can assume that we're talking about King Artaxerxes. It was the king's command concerning these singers that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota, day by day. Now consider something here. You know, 90% of Israel, they're going back out into the villages to work the land that God had given them. They're going out to enjoy their inheritance. They're going out to plant their fields. They're going out to make their livings. They're going out to go about their life and make a name for themselves, maybe, or make a profit and have some savings for their kids. You know, that's what 90% of these people are doing. And then this 10% stays there in Jerusalem and starts serving God there in this holy city. But these singers who committed themselves to singing the praises of God night and day, the king says, you know what, these guys need a special portion. I'm going to make sure these guys have something special. They're not going out to work their land. They're not going out to receive their inheritance. What do they have to show for all of their praises? And the king said, I'm going to give them a special portion. Now, I can't help but to wonder. You know, the king of this land, you know, King Artaxerxes, Israel belonged to him at this point in time. And you can guess that this guy's probably traveling throughout his land, checking out different places that they had conquered. And after allowing these people to go free, and after the Israelites go back to their land and they rebuild the temple, I'm just guessing that King Artaxerxes at some point in time took a trip to go check it out. I mean, you'd think, you know, him hearing about the temple being rebuilt, wanting to see what it looks like, he might roll up into Jerusalem one day, and as he's riding his horse maybe up into the city of Jerusalem, he hears the songs. I can imagine that as he's riding into Jerusalem, he hears those praise songs emanating from the temple, and while he can't go in, sure he had to ask, well, what's up with the music here? What are those songs about? What are they singing about? I can only guess and only speculate that the king was moved by those songs that were coming out of the temple. And I think that he was ministered to in a way that he just turned around and said, I want to bless them back. They ministered to me through these songs. I want to bless them back by providing them with a daily portion. Well, we can't be certain about it. I do tend to believe that chances are he had this portion, or it's translated portion here, but it basically just means a financial support. They're being given financial support for the singers, and he says that there was a quota day by day, and what that means is that they receive this portion every day. It was just a daily portion that was allotted to these singers. Now, in order to understand how this applies to us, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. As you turn to Matthew chapter 6, I want to suggest that the singers of the temple, they were probably men who served God with great confidence after they learned about the portion that was coming to them day by day. Because they could be wondering, you know what, when are we going to go work our fields? When are we going to go take our inheritance? When are we going to get something for ourselves? There could be that concern. But then upon hearing how the king had provided something for them every day, I'm guessing that there was much security in that. There was much confidence in that. I'm here to tell you that we too can serve God with confidence, knowing that our King has secured for us a daily provision to those who worship Him. Therefore, while the world chases after an earthly inheritance, and the world is going after, you know, what they can get right now. The world definitely wants to secure for themselves savings for tomorrow so they can leave their kids with something. And it's all about what I can save. It's all about what I can pass on as an inheritance. And that's what the world is going after. But Christians, the servants of God, we should serve God first and trust that He has an inheritance and a provision for us. With this in mind, check out Matthew 6, beginning there at verse 24, where Jesus declared, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that word mammon means money. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Well, you have little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you." Now, as we consider these verses, we must ask, who are we serving? Who do you serve? Who do I serve? Because if my number one goal in this life is to secure a big savings account so I can pass an inheritance on to my kids, if that's what I'm serving, if that's what I'm living for, if that's my number one goal, then I'm not serving God. I'm not serving God because I can't serve two masters. I'm here to tell you that if you want to leave your children with something, leave them with an example of a mother and a father who served God first. That's the greatest inheritance that you could pass on to them, because you know what? God's going to take care of their needs too. You want to secure for your kids a future? Then model what it means to serve God today. And if you're worried about whether you're going to have enough in your old age, and are you going to have enough in your retirement, and how is God going to, how is anybody going to provide for you? How are you going to be able to save? And how, and all this worry. And I'm saying, stop. Serve God. Sing His praises night and day. And He'll take care of you. He takes care of the lilies and the birds, and aren't you so much more important? Jesus didn't come and die for the birds. He didn't die for the lilies of the field. He died for you. Now, don't you think that He's going to provide for you every day? Without a doubt, He will. So serve Him. Serve Him with confidence, knowing that He's going to take care of those who serve Him. Listen, if this is your heart, if you're saying, I want to serve God, and I want to serve Him with confidence, then just trust Jesus. Believe what He said. Look, His perspective is eternal. Ours is earthly. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and neither do I. But Jesus does. And He says that those who seek Him first, His kingdom, His righteousness, those who seek Him first, all this other stuff is just going to be added to you. And you can believe that. Christian, listen, the eternal King of heaven, our King, our King of kings, He's called us into His glorious kingdom, and He's drawn us with His Holy Spirit to the grace that's found by faith in Jesus Christ. And now, as the followers of Christ, we should be seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, who will help us to develop the qualities that we need to become a spiritual servant. And since spiritual servants are Christians who are serving God willingly, then I want to encourage you to choose today to serve Him, not from compulsion, not from intimidation, not grudgingly, and not because, well, I guess I gotta, but willingly, happily, with the mind of Christ, recognizing that it's our pleasure to serve the greatest God, the only God, the true and living God, who sent His Son to die for us. And seeing how spiritual servants are those who serve God valiantly, then we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to take that courageous stand for what is right. And the world's going to tell you that it's politically incorrect to talk about Jesus Christ. And they're going to try to make you afraid to lose your job, and so you can't share your faith at work. And they're going to make you feel like an outcast and dejected if you go out and witness on the streets. And in your flesh, you'll fall into all of that and not accomplish the Great Commission. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can take that courageous stand, and we can serve God valiantly. And we should. And since spiritual servants serve God worshipfully, then we must recognize that everything we do should be an act of worship. The way we drive our car, the way we interact with our spouse, the way that we interact with the people around us, the movies that we watch, the way that we live, it should be an act of worship. Even to the point where the others around us that watch our lives will glorify God, that they will worship Him as they see what God is doing in our lives. Seeing how spiritual servants serve God confidently, then let's seek first the kingdom of God. Let's seek His righteousness. Let's serve Him first. And then move forward with confidence, knowing that He's going to supply for us all of our needs every day, until we're face to face with Him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, as we develop these spiritual qualities in our lives, then we will become the spiritual servants of God. Let's pray.